That's all good. So anyway, I'm going to invite our speaker today. I'm really excited whenever Pastor Ben gets to come and share with us. He's just a great orator of the word and just, I think, very unique in our movement, the way you present, Ben. I just want to honour that because you're very intentional. I've used that word around a lot of things today, with being diligent and seeking the Lord for a word. And every time you come, it's spot on. So I just want to encourage you to just take notes today. Lean into the word today because Ben's got something powerful he wants to share. So why don't you stand to your feet one more time. Let the blood flow one more time to keep you awake. And give Ben a huge welcome as he comes this morning.
Thank you. Grab a seat, church. So good to be here this morning. So good. We had a slight frost this morning. At Greenlands, it's always a couple of degrees warmer over there. So, did you get a good frost in?
Yeah.
About time. Never was. Winter. So, I want to look at Mark chapter 4, Mark 4, 35 to 41 together. I want to speak to you today from a passage that's probably somewhat familiar, but I pray Holy Spirit would help us to look at it in an unfamiliar way. Just don't be familiar with a familiar passage, if we can say that.
That's good.
Holy Spirit, help us with this. Make it real, make it strong, make it effective, make it personal. We'll give you this time. Thank you for your word on you today, Holy Spirit. Have your way, Jesus. Amen. In verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, it says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, the disciples, why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? Note that. So fearful and no faith. And they feared exceedingly then, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's a familiar passage, isn't it? The storm, Jesus calming the storm. I want to take note, especially that first verse as we launch into this. It says on the same day. I think the scripture is trying to help us to connect a couple of things. It's trying to connect, help us connect this story with that which happened the previous moments and hours of that day. What was happening that day? If you look at the whole text, we're not going to this morning, but if you look at that text, Jesus spent a full day doing what he does best, is teaching. He talked about the sower, he talked about the seed, he talked about the soil, he talked about light, he talked about the kingdom, he talked about growth, he talked about eternity. In other words, Jesus laid it on strong that day. And it says, on the same day of that was this. So Jesus was teaching for that full day. And then he goes on to say that this, what's happening now, is actually connected to that. If you think about a teacher, what teachers do is that they teach. Obvious. But a good teacher, what else do they do? A teacher tests. So this, what we're launching into, is actually a test that comes from the teaching that happened that same day. I want us to keep that in mind as we look at it, because I think it's very, very important. So teachers always teach, but teachers always test. I don't know, is there any unique people here that like a test? There's always a few. I don't really like tests. I like it when I pass and it's easy. But I don't like tests. Maybe you do, you get a kick out of them, or it's the adrenaline, I'm not sure. But I don't like tests. And why is that? It's probably, if I was honest, it's the pressure. I don't like pressure. I like easy street. I like chilling. I like to be at ease. And tests got a way of causing a little bit of anxiety, is that right? It's like you feel a bit tense. But I think there's another reason why we don't like tests is because that a test can sometimes bring a reality check and a really true assessment and a division between what we think we know and what we actually know. It's a revealer. So I think we get uncomfortable about tests because it's a true measure of where we're actually at, the state of our actual ability. And so tests are part of the kingdom. So with teaching comes testing, with explanations comes exams, with information and knowledge comes an investigation, with any type of revelation or mystery, I want us to hear this, church, comes a revealing and a revision of what we think we know. So God is a teacher and God is a tester. You can guarantee that God will never separate the two. Because any teacher who says he's a teacher who doesn't test is illegitimate and should not even be in that position. When I went to high school, there were teachers that weren't really teachers. I mean, they had no gifting to be a teacher. They had no love for the kids. They think, what are you doing? You should go be a plumber or something else. Teaching is a gift. And the big part of teaching, the gifting, is to test. And so let's recognize that our Father in heaven is not just our comforter, he's our tester. He's the one who refines us. He's the one who puts us in the fire and not cuddles us all day long. A lot of us like our blanket. A lot of us like our warmth. A lot of us like our comfort. But God is not interested in comfort as we are. That's a sad thing. And it's a good thing to digest as early as you can in your Christian walk, because it'll help you understand what is actually going on. So with teaching comes testing, that part of the package. I don't know how it is with you when you pray, and we've all got different prayer lives, but it often bubbles up in me to say things like, Lord, teach me more. It's not hard, it just sort of flows. Lord, show me more. Lord, reveal more to me, more. We're good at that. But did you realize that when you say that by default, you're actually saying this, test me, Lord, more. Stretch me more, Lord. Make it harder, make it more difficult, Lord, because the two go together. You can't have mysteries and easy street. I want to really establish that as we go into this passage together, because it'll make a lot more sense. Verse 35, on the same day, we've just read that and just sort of pulled that apart. Having just enjoyed a bellyful of good food, Jesus brings on the next thing, which is essential, that if you have a belly full of rich food every day for the rest of your life, high energy food, if you don't combine it with exercise, it actually doesn't do you that much good. If we eat and eat and eat and eat and don't exercise, it doesn't go well. If we taught and taught and taught and taught and have no testing, it doesn't go so well. So on the same day as revelation comes a revision. And so the disciples actually didn't know about this. And like most of us, I think we're clueless when the test comes. Jesus introduces the test by saying, we're going to the other side. Just remember, it's been a big day. And they didn't pick up on, this is code for, we're going into a test. They thought going to the other side was a way to cruise through and maybe catch a nap and just head to the other side as we wind down after a big day. But Jesus was in code saying that it's time for a test. And I don't think they were in any way aware for what was coming. So off they go, they set the sail, and they head for the other side. This should be nice, a beautiful evening for a sail. Verse 37 says, we know the story. And a great windstorm arose, not a little one, a great one, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So it wasn't just a storm, it was a big windstorm, and the waves were hitting the side of the boat, the waves were hitting into the boat, the waves were hitting onto the boat, and all of a sudden this wasn't a nice leisurely cruise across the lake. It was a time of, should we say, a rude interrogation toward what they had learned that day. Verse 38, It's a strange verse, but it's in there. It's so powerful. It says, but he, Jesus, was in the stern. And he wasn't just asleep. He was asleep on a pillow. It's sort of telling us he was comfy. He wasn't just sort of sleeping in an awkward position. He was comfortable asleep. And they awoke him and said, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? First of all, let's just note how good of a teacher Jesus is. If you have a good teacher, you know that when it's test time, the teacher says nothing. They will not answer you. If you put your hand up and say, sir, sir, or miss, miss, when the teacher has put on a test, chances are they won't say anything. They'll probably look at you with a strange look and they'll say, get out. Or you don't ask questions because the teacher will be silent. And what a classic example of Jesus being the teacher this is. He's not only silent, he's asleep. He sort of magnifies this idea that, fellas, I'm absent here. I may as well be absent. I'm asleep. So this is sending a signal straight away that Jesus, the teacher, has put them in a test. That's why he's asleep. They weren't that excited about it. So he's asleep on a pillow. He's comfy and he's chilled and he is at ease. But I asked myself, I asked the Holy Spirit, what else is this telling us about this event right now? What else is Jesus' body language telling us or telling these disciples? I want to say this really carefully. It might sound blasphemous, but I wonder if Jesus was asleep for a whole other reason. Or maybe his body language is saying to these students in this moment, they could have made it to the other side without waking him. For Jesus to be asleep, maybe he was saying with his body language of being asleep that they actually didn't need him to do anything to get to the other side. Like I said, it might sound a bit blasphemous, but I really think there's something in it. That Jesus was asleep as a sign to these students that actually you can get through this, not without me, but without my direct intervention. Oh, but they need Jesus to calm the storm. Well, evidently they did, because that's what they did. They woke him up and they directly asked Jesus to do something. And we're thankful that we had this account. But let's look honestly and carefully at Jesus' response after they woke him. He doesn't seem too happy to me when they woke him after catching a few Z's. Remember, Jesus was tired after a big day of ministry. They woke him and Jesus, he rises up and he gets on with the job. Let's read it together. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, it says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the sea. But what he does next is really interesting. He doesn't just bring the disciples in for a group hug, and he doesn't bring them in for comfort and patting them on the back. He actually then goes on to rebuke the disciples. So he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the sea, and then he rebukes the disciples. He doesn't sound that excited about what they actually did. Why are you, we read it before, so fearful, and why is it you have no faith? Remember, Jesus has sowed himself into these fellows all day, and his rebuke to them is, you have so much fear, and you have not just little faith, he says you have no faith. This is the teacher saying, blokes, you are making an epic fail here. What am I even doing? What am I even saying to you? Nothing is going in. You have no faith. And that's the state they were in. It wasn't even little faith, it was no faith. Jesus does not say this. He doesn't say to them, thanks for waking me, fellas. I'm really sorry I dozed off. I shouldn't have been so inconsiderate. Here, here, come in. Take my pillow, have a nap. I should be the one watching, and you fellas, obviously very sensitive and fragile, so you just sit at the back of the boat, and I'll stay away. He rebukes them and calls out their behavior as being a fail. He says, you have no faith. He says, you have so much fear. It's a rebuke from the Lord. He doesn't apologize for being asleep. He actually calls them out for being so fearful and having no faith. They woke him up, he dealt with the drama, the sea and the waves, and then he dealt with that drama. Notice there's always two storms. When there's a storm out there, there'll be a storm in here if we're not coping correctly. He deals with that storm, and then he deals with this storm. And this storm is so much more important even than that. Jesus speaks directly to them as their teacher and as their boss. So not only were they wet and frightened, and these were fishermen, these were men who should have been not afraid. It must have been a serious storm, we'll give them some credit. But not only were they wet and frightened, now they get a slap from their boss for waking them. It's like this day's going from bad to worse. He's not pleased, he's not happy, and we have no faith. Why are you panicking and stressing, Jesus is saying? Why is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you woke me? I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I'm picking up on that. Why did you wake me, fellas? This was a test that you could have passed without waking me in a fizz. Remember, Jesus was still in the boat. This is not blasphemy. Of course, they need Jesus. He was still in the boat, whether he's asleep or awake. I think Jesus is saying, fellas, you didn't even need to wake me up. I sowed seed into you all day. I sowed kingdom truth into you all day. You could have took authority just as I did. But no, there was a panic, there was a fizz, and there was a distraught bunch of fishermen. Fellas, this was a test. Fellas, this was a test. I taught you and I'm testing you. And you've just scored an F. You've just scored an F. Let's not be too hard on these fellas. I'm sure we should commend them. At least they called upon Jesus. At least they didn't call out to Baal. You know, that would have been worse than an F. They didn't call out to Baal. They didn't start scratching themselves and chanting to the demonic spirit. They went to Jesus. Okay, let's give them some credit. They did well. But I wonder, could they have done better? Jesus is saying, with his rebuke, fellas, that was pathetic. I was expecting better, actually. You know, Jesus doesn't always just give us a stubble blanket. Have you noticed that? He doesn't always just turn the temperature perfectly to 25 degrees and make sure we're tucked in all day, every day. I'm somewhat exaggerating today to make a point. I don't think Jesus was disappointed that they woke him, really, because he loves them, he loves us, and he'll answer to any call, any day, any time of the night. Don't get me wrong, he's not saying that you can't run to him in fear and just be beside yourself. But can you agree with me that Jesus seems somewhat frustrated at least?
Hallelujah.
He's frustrated. Like, fellas, this is not it. This is not what I trained you for. This is not cool. This is not what the church is going to be. I don't want you to run to me with fear and unbelief and defeat and dread. And it's okay if you're doing that. But that's not where we stay. That's like so low down the grading. Jesus is training men and women who actually go up into places of authority and don't just need constant redressing and the same basic issues and basic things. It was that fearful, unbelieving posture of dread and defeat that he was frustrated with. The only response that rose up within them in that moment was literally panic and an absolute abandonment to the worst case scenario. That's why I believe it was an F. Yeah, maybe to get a warmer vibe from the teacher, they could have at least gently just woke him and said, look, teacher, I'm sorry to wake you, and you obviously chilled out here, so that's probably a sign that, you know, this is a test, but have you got any hints about what we should do right now? Have you got a tip? Multiple choice, maybe. Is there anything that we should be doing right now? I'm just really sorry. They could have come with a bit more of a humbler sort of a posture, but no, what do? They tear the pillow out from under Jesus' head. Fancy doing that. they were in absolute panic, and they awoke him. They weren't just giving him a nudge. They were like, they were disrespectful to him. They had a bad attitude toward him because you can see what they thought he was doing. They said, "Don't you care that we perish?" That's an insult right there. You picking up on that? That is an insult to the God who loves them more than they would understand. They had a total loss of composure and they blurted out an insult to the Savior of the world. "Don't you care that we're about to drown? Don't you care that we perish?" You see how delusional fear can make you be? Yeah. To the point where you actually think the Son of God doesn't care. Because he's asleep, he doesn't care. Because God's not talking to you today, do you think he doesn't care? Maybe you're in the midst of a test and he's just being silent and he's giving you an opportunity to grow. "Don't you care," they say to Jesus. And I think that would have frustrated him more than anything. For his character to be questioned, the Lord of glory to be questioned about his love for them. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" So they woke Jesus. He was faithful. He calmed the storm and they got to the other side. But I do wonder, and I hope you're seeing this today, if the account in Mark 4:35 could have been different. A story where the students tapped into the seed of faith that was sown into them, and Jesus sowed a lot of seed into these fellas. If Jesus, the Son of God, who is the perfect teacher, can't get these blokes past an F for a fail, there's hope for all of us. I mean, he just sowed and sowed and sowed. I wonder if this story could have been different if they drew upon the seed of faith that Jesus had put in them that day and started to think, this is an opportunity to be kingdom. This is an opportunity to be like Christ. This is an opportunity to do something that we've never done before because God has shown us in the flesh who we are as we look to him. So Jesus was sleeping. If they would have looked to him sleeping, they might have, just for long enough, if they would have looked at him sleeping and seen it as a sign that everything's going to be okay, I'm sure that faith would have started to rise up. But what did they do? They looked at Jesus sleeping as a sign that he doesn't care. If they would have just stopped just for a moment and looked at Jesus sleeping as a sign that they could overcome instead of a sign that he doesn't care, that would have been a wholly different story. And church, I want to challenge each of us today. As we've been taught, some of you have been Christians for 30 years, 40 years. As we're taught, don't ever forget that God will lead you into tests. And tests are moments where you can draw upon the seed that was sown into you over many years, to go to the next level. God is a teacher, God is a tester, and God will lead us to tests. We might think he's mean for that, but he's wholly good and he's always good and he's leading us into the mature church that he's called us to be. Why is this account in the Bible where we get to see the disciples make an epic fail? I think it's mostly because most of us would have made the same epic fail. And the account's there because it relates to most of us. I think we're all guilty of this. Something chaotic happens, we fall into dread and unbelief, and we even fall into criticizing the nature and the character of God. So this passage is there for me. This passage is there for you. So let's not bash up on the disciples, although it's fun to do that, because they're not here. It's a good passage because we relate to it, but it could be different. It's not God's best that would come to him dribbling and in a total emotional mess. God is calling us to rise and have a spine and a backbone that is so attractive to the world because we know who we are in him. He's not on the other side of Pluto somewhere. He's right here. And if he's silent, he's calling each of us to step into a new place of authority and victory. So is there any hope for these old fishermen? Yes, there is. Did they fail? They probably mostly did. But out of this fail came a beautiful ending in Mark chapter 4, verse 40. It says that after Jesus rebuked the sea, he rebuked the wind, he rebuked them. I noticed how they just rolled on past that. They didn't get cranky for the boss's rebuke. It says in 4, verse 40, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Sounds like a question, but there's no question mark in my Bible. They weren't asking a question. They were just in awe. Who can this be? It's the Son of God. So out of that unbelief, a few moments ago, came beautiful faith, a fresh teaching moment, bringing forth fresh faith. The fear of death was swallowed up by the fear of God. They feared exceedingly, which is to say they feared God exceedingly, which swallowed up the fear of death, which was concerning them. Five very quick points, super quick, that would help us when we're facing contrary, unpleasant weather. Maybe you've had some unpleasant weather this year. You can code that to tests. Always remember these five things when you're facing a test. Storms, if we're in Christ, are a setup. Storms, if we are in Christ, are a setup. God may not have authored that storm, and I believe the storm they were facing in this passage was demonic, because they were heading to deliver a fella who was demon-possessed. I think this storm was demonic. So whenever you're facing something that is raging against you, always remember, God may or may not have authored it, but he has allowed it. So if he has allowed it to happen to you, it's a setup. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. That is a good one to put in your belt. All things, not authored by God, but all things are allowed by God. So if you are in Christ today, it's a test and it's a setup for you to win. I guarantee you, if you're in Christ. It's not to kill you. It's not to destroy you. It's so you can overcome. Verse 1. Second thing to always remember when you're facing a test, that we can and should speak to storms. Jesus demonstrated it. He spoke to the sea. He spoke to the waves. And it comes a time when we're facing a test that God is calling us to do as Jesus did. Stop talking to God about the problem. Start talking to the problem about God. That is a really good revelation right there. And God is calling each of us to that. That's one of the big lessons of this passage. Jesus is demonstrating that, fellas, don't spend all day telling me about your problems. Start spending all days telling your problems about God. This is a kingdom mindset. That's number two. We can and should speak to storms. Number three, storms don't shock or surprise Jesus. Remember, he was asleep. He's chilled. He's not worried. Contrary conditions that come upon your life are not a surprise to God, and they shouldn't be a surprise to any of us either. So when God is quiet during contrary conditions in your life, it's not because he fainted for shock that something like that could happen to little old you, my little lamb, my little children. He didn't faint. He's not asleep in that sense. Jesus was asleep because he was a man. God sleeps no longer. It was only for those 33 years that Jesus had to sleep. But now, God's silence means that he's not in shock and knows you have the goods to overcome it. Number four, storms can transform our perspective. Look at these old fishermen who scored an F. In verse 40, they were transformed with a brand new perspective. Even if we do fail, and even if you failed this morning, and even if you failed this afternoon, it's okay. God will still teach you a powerful lesson about perspective. I've been on the earth for 50 years, nearly 51, and I'm actually still here. All the things that I used to fret about, the little devastations, the little storms, the little troubles. The fact that I'm still here tells a powerful message that you're not as fragile as you think you are.
Yeah.
You're not a little petal anymore. Just remember that. The devil wants to tell you you're nearly going to die every Tuesday. Oh, this happened, that. It's like, oh, I nearly died. You didn't nearly die. My goodness, you're still here. It's an opportunity for fresh perspective. That's the kingdom. You're not that fragile. So just remember that when you come through a storm and you're still wet and you feel like a drowned rat. It's okay. You're still alive. You're going to make it. Number five, storms are often a sign to keep going. Tests and contrary weather are often a sign that you need to just keep going. Remember, this storm was demonic. Remember that some of the things that come against you are not earthly. We want to blame it on our spouse or our cousin or our boss. There is a spiritual realm and there is oppression and there's demonic strategies to get you to stop. You're going to cross over, you've heard the word of the Lord, something happens. Church, don't be alarmed. It's sometimes demonic. Not always, but sometimes it is demonic. And you just need to keep going and just keep pushing and just keep pressing. God's called us to the other side. And remember, the context of this passage was that they were going to the other side, not to eat cupcakes and have a picnic. Some of us think that's the goal of Christianity, cupcakes and a picnic. It's actually to deliver people who are demon-possessed and to be a light in our community. And so if you run into a few demonic oppositions, so be it. Keep marching. Keep walking. It's often a sign that you're on the right track. Church, would you stand with me this morning? Let's pray that God would give us the gusto to pass the tests. And I know if you're breathing here today and you're a human being, you have tests. Maybe you just passed one last week and God's like, yeah, that was a C. Maybe you failed one yesterday. Maybe you're passing with flying colours every test God throws at you. But here's the reality. If you're passing every test easily, there is coming a test that won't be so easy, because that's how muscle grows. I'm not a fitness person, but you know how muscle grows? You tear it. That's how muscle grows. It's torn. And so people at the gym, they're not just chilling, drinking Pepsi and eating potato chips and just, oh, here come the muscles. It doesn't work like that. The way we grow is to be torn. We suffer. That's how we graduate. That's how we grow. Is God the author of it? My goodness, mostly none of it. We're in a world of oppression and satanic conflict. And God's put us in the midst of it for his good reasons. And he knows you're not a victim. And he knows you can win. Let's have the right attitude. Can you just adjust your attitude maybe today, as I have to every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Lord, help me to have a right attitude toward this. It's ticking me off. It's like, it shouldn't be happening. No, adjust your attitude. Get a right kingdom attitude. And let him lead you into that test so you can pass it. So you can go to the next test. Because you go to the next test. The reason David took on Goliath is because he first of all took on the lion and the bear. That'd be scary enough as it is, but the only reason that he had that moment of public recognition to take down that filthy giant was because he had private passing of tests when no one was looking. The lamb got took, he went after the lion and the bear. It's the same with each of us. Test, 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 test. Lord, we just thank you for teaching us. And it's hard to say it, church, but would you bring yourself to say this? I thank you for testing us. That's hard to say. That's hard to say. Lord, we're so good. Thank you for the teaching. Lord, yeah, I love Revelation. But then say, Lord, I thank you for the testing. Lord, I praise you for the testing. I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the stretching. Lord, I thank you for blessing your people today. Lord, help us to be passing overcoming. Lord, we thank you for this account, that you're teaching us, teaching us, teaching us, and you're testing us, testing us, testing us. We receive the tests with a good attitude, Lord. And we thank you for it, Father. I want to speak life over every person here today. Lord, life, let there be life and a good perspective, Lord. Let there be a boldness to speak your purposes and kingdom truths over any problem that's coming. Lord, let there be a heavenly perspective. Lord, let there be a sense that we're not as fragile as we think we are. In this place today, just receive the infilling of his courage and his affection and his smile and his grace in this place. Lord, thank you for refreshing hearts and minds. If you're in this place today, you want to reach out to Jesus, the Savior of the world, you can do that right here. You want to acknowledge him. You want to call out to him. You want to connect with him because you know you can't make it on your own. He's in your boat. You say yes to him, he's in your boat. Whether he's silent or speaking, he's in your boat. He'll never leave you. If you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus, take me to the other side. Take me from hell to heaven. Take me from sin to salvation. Take me from feeling no hope to having hope. If you're here today and you want to reach out to the Savior of the world, can I just encourage you to do that? Maybe lift your hand so I can see that. I want to pray and speak life over you. You want to say yes to Jesus. I'm crossing over. You are the one who I trust with my soul. Lord, I bless you. Lord, I thank you for all of us today as we freshly commit to you, the Savior of the world. Lord, we just confess for being maybe critical when you've been silent, thinking you're asleep or aloof, or you don't care. Forgive us, Lord. Maybe you're silent because you want us to step up. Maybe you're silent because you want us to speak out. Maybe you're silent because you want us to stand up. And Lord, we receive that correction today. We receive it today. We thank you for making us who you called us to be. Lord, we bless you. We bless your church. We thank you, Father, for your kingdom purposes to every person here today. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Bless you, church. Thank you, Pastor.
Come on, thank Pastor.